Take your Bibles this morning and open with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And this morning we continue in our series through the Gospel of Mark on the Lord's Day morning. And we have now arrived here at the end of chapter number 10. We are pressing onward in our journey, and Jesus is pressing onward in his journey to the cross. And we have noted that on several occasions. And once again, we will see that this morning. This morning we have a wonderful text before us to demonstrate the sovereignty of our God in salvation, and we look and see that clearly as we begin to read in verse 46. Mark chapter number 10, beginning to read in verse 46. Once again, this is the word of the living God, and it reads, "And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, the sovereign Savior. Behold, our sovereign Savior. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we read this text of Scripture, we see before us a fitting image put on display, not as some story, but as history. An actual person, as we will see, actual people. But there's not just one miracle here, there's two miracles, as we will see. But Father, help us to see and understand. Help us to understand what you would have us learn from this. And Father, again, we ask that as we make application from the day of Bartimaeus to our own present day, that you would encourage us, that you would stoke the fires of our soul, that we would indeed recognize that you've had mercy on us, the redeemed. And if there's someone in this room today who is lost, we pray that today that you would open blind eyes, that they would see, that you would give them faith to believe, cause them to have urgency of soul, cause them to cry out to you for salvation as if it's their last opportunity to be saved. And Father, would you do all of this so that you would get the praise and the honor and the glory forever? And as I stand here in this sacred desk this morning to preach, I ask that you would give me the ability to preach, that you would keep my mind focused on the word, and yet cause me to preach with pastoral sensitivity and with urgency at the very same time. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, my risen Savior, who has had mercy on me. Amen. As we see in this text, we find that once again, Jesus has been ministering and preaching and teaching in Perea, and now he has set his face towards Jerusalem. In other words, his eye is on the clock. Have you ever been someplace and your eye has been constantly on the watch, on the clock, because you have to get to a certain place at a certain time, at a certain hour, to do a certain task? In fact, that's the way that we Americans are programmed, is it not? We are programmed to be slaves of the clock. We have to be punctual. We have to see where we're supposed to be at a certain time. We have, therefore, these gadgets that keep us accountable and give pop-up reminders that we're to be leaving now, to be at a certain place at a certain time. And then we have these MapQuest apps that tell us, well, you need to prepare ahead of time because traffic is heavy at this certain section of your journey. And so we're always slaves of the clock. Jesus was not a slave of the clock. He was the one in charge of the clock. However, he is focused on this entire scene of redemption, and he's watching it, and he's here to do the Father's will, and so he must be in Jerusalem at the time of Passover. He has to be there to celebrate Passover. Why, you say? Because Jesus is marching to Jerusalem, not so that he can just observe Passover, but so that he can be the Passover, so that he can literally be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And so as he's now on this journey, it says here, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, it gives us the setting of what's taking place. As we think about all of this, we need to be reminded of what J.C. Ryle said. And we've said this several times through this study of these first 10 chapters, but be reminded once again. Quote, "Our hearts are weak. Our sins are many. We need a Redeemer who is able to save completely and set us free from the wrath to come. We have such a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. He is mighty God." And we must see that that is exactly what's being put on display for us all through Mark's gospel, is this picture of Jesus, that he is indeed the sovereign Savior. Now, think with me, if you will, to all of the songs that we're able to sing and worship. And out of those songs, we literally have our hearts that are flowing streams of joy out of these wells. And these songs, they help us, they connect with us, and they help us, once again, see true theology and to magnify our God at the very same time. And one such song that resonates well with us and connects well with us, in fact, better than many songs have throughout the history of Christianity, especially in the English language, is this song by, again, John Newton, who wrote in that famous hymn, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Think about your own soul. Think about how you once were before your salvation. Many of you in this room have never experienced what it means to be physically blinded. Although you might have. You might have known someone that has problems with their sight, or maybe experiencing total blindness. But all of us in this room have experienced what's known as spiritual blindness. Every single one of us in this room has experienced it. In fact, you might not think that you've experienced it. That's because you are blind right now. You don't think that you have a need for Jesus Christ. You don't think that you have a need to come to Him, to cry out to Him. Maybe you think that you've just, you know, pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps, and you think that you're just moral enough or spiritual enough, or you watched the debate last night and you're going to vote right, so God's pleased with you. Not so. And what we need to realize is that every one of us, apart from God, the Bible's testimony of us in the court of God's law is that we have all become spiritually blinded. We can't see. We can't see the desperate state of our soul without God's help. We can't come to God. We can't find our way to God. No man seeks after God. And if we tried to seek Him, we would only be seeking in the flesh, and that would be sin in and of itself. In fact, it was John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, who made a statement to a group of people once. He said, "There was enough sin in my prayer this morning to damn the whole world." Don't think that you're spiritual enough that you've never experienced spiritual blindness. If that's your attitude this morning, I want to plead on behalf of your soul that you would humble yourself to the ground low before God, because you indeed need to hear from God today. You are blind and you can't even see the desperate state of your soul. You're like a small, ignorant child standing on the precipice of a great cliff in just a breeze in a moment, and you're gone. That's what life is. You need to humble yourself and you need to come to God. And as we think about spiritual blindness, think about what it's like to have our blindness removed. The scales to fall off. You ever think about that when you're singing Amazing Grace? I once was blind, but now I see. And it just all of a sudden, the memories of how ignorant you were and how fooled you were and how you were righteous in your own eyes and you were walking the path of life, doing your own will, doing your own thing, enjoying your sin, thinking that you had a million years, as it were. Life is good. And you didn't need God. And then all of a sudden, God, perhaps, maybe it was a tragedy. Maybe it was some circumstance in your life. Maybe it was just a simple gospel preacher that stood one day. And through the preaching of the gospel, God awakened you, caused those scales to be removed so that you could see your condition. You could see that you are standing on that precipice, that you need God, that you are wicked, that you are vile, that you are in a desperate condition of guilt and shame and sinfulness. Well, you see, if that has never happened to you, then singing Amazing Grace, you can sing it until you are blue, literally in the face, and it will not connect with you. That's why it is that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, with under the sound of Amazing Grace, many churches are as dead as 5 o'clock at a government office, because they've never experienced what it means to be blind and have the blindness removed. You know what it's like to have your blindness removed? Are you coming, as the choir said today, to worship, to bow down, to love? If you've never seen that you can't see, then Amazing Grace is not amazing to you. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to literally fulfill the Passover sacrifice. Followers of Jesus are streaming along behind him. He enters into Jericho. We're going to note the significance of this in just a moment, but as he enters into Jericho, he comes along, and there was this blind beggar along the roadside. Now, first thing that I want to point out this morning in this text is Bartimaeus' challenges. Notice, if you will, first of all, physical blindness. The text tells us in verse 46 that he was blind. Now, to be a blind man in this culture was not the same as being blind in 2016 in America. In 2016 in America, if you're blind, you have rights. And you have privileges, and you have help, and you have agencies, and you have educators, and you have people and assistance and technology and all the things that you can ever fathom to help a person that's blind in our culture. Not so in the culture of Jericho in Jesus' day. So if you were blind in this day, you would be considered unclean. Jews would not even want to aid a blind beggar from place to place, oftentimes giving them a staff, and they would pull it or whatever else to keep them from touching one, because they were considered to be unclean. They were banned from worshiping God in the synagogue. They were outcasts. They were looked down upon. They could not keep a job. They could not take care of themselves. And so they were relegated to the roadside, where they would become beggars to just cast themselves upon the common mercy of common people, to throw a bit of spare change to the side. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when you drive up, get off the interstate at Highway 5, and there's someone standing there as a beggar, there's an that there's a spirit of mercy that wants me to help. And there's a spirit of critique that makes me want to be gun-shy of helping people because I've been burned so many times in those circumstances. So when my children are with me, I just point out and say, you live in a wonderful country. The United States of America is the greatest country on planet Earth. You have all of the opportunities. You have all of the wonderful tools and resources at your fingertips. There's no reason in the world that you should be on the side of an interstate exit ramp begging with a piece of cardboard. You make poor decisions and you might end up there. I'm not saying that we should look down upon individuals and say we shouldn't show them mercy, because I've been in circumstances where I've been able to show mercy to people and to help them and to provide for them, oftentimes to, you know, where people in my own family are saying, don't do it, because they're just lying to you. However, at the end of the day, we have to make a decision. We have to use discernment. I think that that's important. But the point is, a beggar, a blind beggar in this day, it's not the same as it was in the day of Jesus in Jericho. So this man's a beggar. He's an outcast. He's looked down upon. He literally can't take care of himself. He is physically blind. He can't see. He has to keep his clothing and everything right close by. He wouldn't let it get more than a couple of feet away from him because he would be afraid of losing it. And then great poverty. No ability to take care of himself. No ability to work a job. Literally on the side of the road, day by day, the sun beating down upon him, crying out as he could hear the footsteps of passerbys, calling out for money, calling out for help. But then notice, something interesting happens. If you look here, not only do you see that he's a blind beggar, his name is Bartimaeus, literally the son of Timaeus. That's what his name means. He was just known as, here's the son of Timaeus, the blind man that's on the side of the road. That was his legacy. But he was sitting on the roadside. And notice verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But then notice, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. He was not only blind, physically speaking, and not only was he in great poverty, but he was also a rejected man. While he was sitting there, he could hear the crowd, and he could hear the conversation, and he could hear the people. He could hear the excitement. I mean, there was something going on in Jericho that day. He wanted to know what it was. Perhaps as people were going by, he was saying, hey, excuse me. I don't have time for you. No, listen, I don't want any of your money. I just want to know what's going on. Something's happening. Something's happening in our town. What is it? Oh, well, here's what you need to know. There is this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He's passing through Jericho. Well, we'll get to it in just a moment, but Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was. And you'll note that in just a few moments. But I want to put our attention just for just a moment here on the people. It says, many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. These are people perhaps that are just common people walking by. But also, many of them might have included those who were following Jesus. As it seems here in the text, the way that the phrase is constructed, it says that Jesus was the one that was passing by, and then it says many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. So in other words, the idea, again, just like if you will remember back to when the little children were coming to Jesus, and all of the disciples were thinking, no, he's too important, he's too much of a big shot, he can't possibly take time for the little ones. Jesus rebuked them, and then again, he took time for the little ones. Jesus often was his approach to ministry would be that he would take time for those who it seemed were outcast, the poor, the tax collector, those who are ridiculed by the open culture. That's what Jesus did. And by the way, that's it. That's what Jesus does still today. There are people today that think that no one loves me, no one cares for me. No, have you ever thought about the fact that God cares for you? You ever thought about the fact that God loves you? Ever thought about the love and the compassion of the sovereign Savior? So this man was unclean. They didn't show compassion to him. He was poor. He had nothing to offer them. And so they simply said to this man as he was crying out to get Jesus' attention, "Be silent. Be silent, you beggar. Stop talking." Now imagine if you're a follower of Jesus and you're on your way to Jerusalem. The climactic scene of redemptive history is about to play itself out as Jesus is crucified on the cross, and they're walking behind Jesus as big tough Jesus followers, and they're crying out to a beggar and rebuking him. What was at the heart of Jesus' teaching ministry? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Who's their neighbor? And they're rebuking him. They're rebuking this man. Notice all of these challenges. And by the way, we have similar challenges. In our present culture, we have, as it were, a thousand voices, a myriad of voices that are seeking to influence you. Through social media, through the television, through the news, commentators, politicians, everyone wants you. They want your attention. They want more than your vote. They want to shape your philosophy. They want to shape your worldview. They want to impact your heart, your soul, your mind. If you're not careful, you'll listen to these voices. They'll tell you Jesus doesn't care for you. Jesus is not real. They'll relegate Jesus down to the level of a comic book character such as He-Man or Batman or Robin. They'll cause you to try to think that Jesus isn't real. He doesn't have genuine compassion. He doesn't love real sinners. And so the question you must ask yourself this morning is this: will you listen to those voices? Will you listen to those types of voices that ring in your ears that Jesus doesn't care for you? That's not what Bartimaeus did. And that's not what you should do either. The second thing we see in this text is verse 48. We notice, if you will, Bartimaeus is not only his challenges, but notice Bartimaeus' faith. Bartimaeus' faith. At some point, Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. Because when they said, "Jesus of Nazareth has come to Jericho," keep in mind, he's a beggar. He knows how to beg. So he started begging, but his begging was in a different sense now. He starts calling out to Jesus, but he does not call him Jesus of Nazareth. Notice what he says. He calls him Son of David. Have mercy on me. What in the world is he meaning by this? They said, no, hang on. It's Jesus of Nazareth. No, he's not calling him Jesus of Nazareth. He's calling him Son of David. The only time in Mark's gospel that we see someone reference Jesus as the Son of David is right here. And it's intentional. What's Bartimaeus doing? He's saying, I know who Jesus is. 13 miles up the road was a town called Bethany. What had happened in Bethany? Jesus went to Bethany. What happened in Bethany? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. Everyone that would go to Jerusalem through Bethany and came through Jericho, they would spread this story. Bartimaeus would be on his post on the roadside as a beggar, professional beggar. And he's crying out for a little change, just a little help, just a little bit of assistance. And as they're coming by, he's listening. Like many of you men listen when you go to Morris Roper's barbershop, and you sit and listen to all of the gossip, and you listen to all of the noise, and you just kind of sit back and just kind of take it all in, you know? I was talking to a young man the other day. He was in my office, and I said, "Where do you get your hair cut by chance?" I don't know how we got on that subject, and he said, "Sports Clips." I said, "Do yourself a favor and go to a real barbershop. You need the full experience. At least once in your life, you need to go and sit and just listen to everything. Just kind of just sit back. And I said, even if you just go get a haircut at Sports Clips on your way home, just go sit in Morris's barbershop and get one of those fishing magazines and just kind of sit back in the corner and just listen. You'll hear all types of things. The same thing was happening on the side of the road in Jericho. As this man would sit there would be people passing by. They'd be talking about all types of things. And as he was sitting there, he would hear, what just happened? You won't believe what just happened. He's taking it all in. He'll get a piece of the story from here and a piece of the story from there. And the next person that comes along tells the end of the story. And before long, he puts the puzzle piece together that there was a man named Jesus who went to Bethany, and there was a dead man there who had been dead for days to the point that he was stinking. And this man, Jesus, was not just any man. He raised this dead man from the dead, from the grave. Bartimaeus wanted to know who this man was. He would put more and more puzzle pieces together over time. And over time and over these weeks, he would continue to build his theology of who Jesus actually was. And so as he's sitting there and as Jesus is coming by, they said, Jesus of Nazareth is coming through. He said, no, he's not Jesus of Nazareth. He is Son of David. And he cries out in a professional sense, the way a beggar only knows how, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Bartimaeus knew how to beg. And the reason that there's an awful lot of lost people in Douglasville and in Atlanta, Georgia today is because they don't want to become a beggar. American pride says, I'm tough, I'm strong, look at my big tough truck, look at my big tough muscles, watch me beat my chest, look at how much money I have, look how strong I am, look at how smart I am, I don't need anybody. That's what American culture teaches us. But before you'll ever inherit the kingdom of God, you must strip yourself of this pride and become a beggar like Bartimaeus. He didn't call out to Jesus of Nazareth. He called him Son of David. This is a messianic title. 2 Samuel chapter 7 reveals that there would be one who would come as the Son of David, who would be literally the one who would rule and reign, the fulfillment of David's throne. He would be the king greater than David. And what does Revelation 22 say at the very end? In verse number 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So there was this prophecy, there was this understanding that one day there would be this one that would come who would be the son of David, the king greater than David. And this is who Bartimaeus said Jesus was. He's not just an average man from Nazareth. He's the Son of David. The Son of David. In the parallel account we have in Matthew's gospel, chapter 20, verse 30, I want you to notice how Matthew says he called out to Jesus. Matthew remembers the scene as follows. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Mark doesn't recall or doesn't record for us the usage of Lord, Kyrios. It's an important word. It's an elevated title, a title of esteem, someone who owns something, the master. That's what he was saying. Bartimaeus is saying, in this sense, you are my master. You are Son of David. Have mercy on me. Second of all, you need to note this. He refused to listen to the majority. He refused. When they were all saying, just stop talking. You're just a common beggar. You're good for nothing. Be quiet. He refused. In fact, the text tells us that as he's there, they're saying, be silent. But notice this. It tells us this in verse number 48. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Every time they would say, be silent, be quiet, he would get louder. No, beggar, be quiet. He would get louder. The intensity is growing. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Bartimaeus had urgency in his soul. He thought, maybe, perhaps, this was my only chance for Jesus to hear me. My only chance for Jesus to heal me. My only chance to have the attention of Jesus is now. Let me just apply this to you today. If you're in this room as an unbeliever and you think that you've got tomorrow, you are not promised tomorrow. You never know what a day may bring you. And why in the world would you play with the destiny of your soul in such a careless way? Here's what you know. Like Bartimaeus, as Jesus was passing through, Jesus is sovereign over you, and he has brought you here to this room today for a specific reason and a purpose that he will indeed use for his glory one day. Don't see today as insignificant, or that it's just building to the climax, which is the Super Bowl tonight. No, it might be that the Super Bowl is right now in this room. Here's what you're promised. You're not promised to have another hour, but you're promised right now that Jesus has a purpose in this very story, in this text, for your life. So why not have urgency of your own soul, as Bartimaeus did, and just realize that today, right now, in this room, not promised another hour, not promised tomorrow, right now, I know this might be my last chance to call out to Jesus. And stop listening to all of the voices in this culture that's telling you to just stop. Just be quiet. Don't listen to that chatter, that nonsense. Cry out to Jesus. But then notice also, he's crying out for mercy. He's crying out for mercy. This Greek word literally means to have pity, to have compassion. Notice how this word's used elsewhere in Romans 9:16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Who is it that has mercy? It is God who has mercy. And Bartimaeus knew it. And he's calling out, crying out. Now get this. Bartimaeus never saw Jesus walk on water. Bartimaeus never saw Jesus calm a raging storm. Bartimaeus never saw him talk to the waves and cause them to be still. He never witnessed with his own physical eyes Jesus rebuke the wind and bring it to a complete halt. Bartimaeus never saw Jesus feed a multitude of people, or he never saw Jesus perform these physical miracles, signs and wonders. But get this, Bartimaeus saw Jesus in a way that the whole road did not see Jesus on that day. Bartimaeus could not see Jesus with his physical eyes, but he could see him with his spiritual eyes. Long before Bartimaeus had physical eyesight, he had received spiritual eyesight. Charles Spurgeon said of Bartimaeus, "It is sad enough to be blind, but if a man that is blind is in possession of riches, there are 10,000 comforts which may help to cheer the darkness of his eye and alleviate the sadness of his heart." But that was not the case with Bartimaeus. He was poor and he was blind and he was crying out for mercy. What he did not deserve was mercy. We see Bartimaeus' challenges, Bartimaeus' faith, but also, last of all, Bartimaeus' miracle. Notice in verses 49 through 52 what the text records for us. We see the miracle of eyesight is given. But I want us to think about miracles in Mark's gospel. We have seen again the diseased restored. We have seen Jesus heal and cleanse leper, paralyzed man with a withered hand, demon-possessed man with a legion of demons. Jesus has demonstrated authority over the physical realm, nature and disease and humanity. Fed a multitude of individuals, upwards of 25,000 people. If you take 5,000 men plus women and children, you put it all together and you have thousands of people, and Jesus is feeding them with just a little lad's lunch. Jesus healed a Gentile woman's daughter who was possessed by a demon. He made the lame to walk and the mute to speak and the deaf to hear. Raised Lazarus from the dead. And in Mark's gospel, we see all of these signs and wonders are demonstrating for us this clear understanding that Jesus is the sovereign God, not just man, but also God at the very same time. Mark has only 16 chapters, but again, upwards of 20 miracles. More miracles per chapter in Mark's gospel than the other gospels. But we notice his miracle. He calls with compassion. Notice what happens in verse 49. It tells us, and Jesus stopped and said, now get the scene here, marching down the road, face fixed on Jerusalem, headed there, eyes on the redemptive clock that the Father has set in place. And as he's on his journey, all of these people are telling, you know, all the that there's talk, common talk, and then the man starts to cry out with intensity, and the people start rebuking the man on the side of the road, and then finally Jesus, their leader, who's out in front, you can go back and read in the previous text and see it, he stops. And as everyone kind of just bumps into one another and then finally comes to a stop, and they look, and they look to Jesus, and Jesus said, call him. Call him. And so they called the blind man, saying to him, but keep in mind, they were just now telling him to just be quiet, rebuked him and all of this, and now they're having to say, come, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, keep in mind, a blind man would have not allowed his cloak to be separated from him because he might not find it again, and it was extremely important that he have that to keep himself warm in the elements. He springs up. He bursts up with joy. He goes to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Jesus did not go through Jericho like a bull in a china shop. Like he was so important that he couldn't take time for people. Paused. He stopped. The sovereign Savior who can move mountains. The one who spoke the world into existence was standing on the roadside of Jericho. The one who sets the boundaries of the ocean and causes the dead to be raised from the grave is standing there and takes time and gives compassion to a poor beggar. So once again, I say to you, you listen to these people, you sit in a condition, you sit in life, you go through life, everyone seems busy, no one seems to care for you, and you think that that's true. No one loves me, no one cares for me. Let me just bring it home to you. No one has cared for you or loved you in a greater way than Jesus. You say, prove that to me. He put you in this room today to hear the gospel. Because perhaps you're lost and you're on your road to hell. And by the way, the Bible says that there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it may be that on the road to hell, God has stopped you and brought you here and put you in this room to hear a simple gospel presentation about a blind man named Bartimaeus that would stop you in your tracks and cause you to take issue with your own sin, remove the scales from your eyes, cause you to see the condition of your own soul, and bring you to a point where you would be like Bartimaeus and call out to him for salvation and mercy. So don't tell me that story that no one loves you and no one cares for you. Furthermore, if you are a believer in this room, think about how much God loves you. He sent his son to bear the wrath for you. No one's loved you greater than Jesus has. And Jesus took time for a poor beggar. We can learn much from this story. We can learn much about ministry from this story. Are we too important? Are we too self-consumed? Are we too busy looking for the more important person to talk to in the life of the church that we will not stop and take time for someone like Bartimaeus? Jesus did. But then notice Jesus' healing power. Because it says here that literally that he restored his sight. He restored his physical sight. But I want you to see something more important. Not just his physical sight, but he had already given him spiritual sight. And he saved Bartimaeus. Notice it says here, go your way, your faith has made you well. First of all, the word faith here is pistis in the Greek, literally conviction of truth, belief. Note, this is a gift from God, but also notice this next word, made you well, literally is taken from the Greek in this text, is sozo. You know what it means? It means to be saved. So here's what Jesus is saying to Bartimaeus. Go your way, through faith, you have been saved. What does that sound like? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. He was saved. All of the miracles that Jesus performed always had a specific intention. We sang about turning the water into wine in our singing today. You ever think about what that means? Wretched pots full of bacteria filled with water. Jesus turns it into wine. What a transformation. New creation. A picture of the new birth. You ever think about raising Lazarus from the dead? What that looks like? What does Ephesians chapter 2 say of all people in their natural state? We are dead in our trespasses and in our sins, but it is God who quickens us to life. Healing of the uncleaned lepers and people with other physical diseases considered to be unclean, banned from the synagogue, could not worship. Leprosy of the heart is the picture here. And every time that Jesus would heal someone of that condition, it was just showing what he can do to the human soul. And again, Bartimaeus's blindness here, no ability to see. You ever think about what Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Once again, I want to pound on this point this morning. You might be sitting here listening to me preach saying, I can't wait until that man is finished preaching because I want to go have lunch. I want to go sit in my recliner. I want to watch the pre-show to the pre-show to the pre-show to the pre-show to the pre-show of the Super Bowl, and then I want to watch the Super Bowl. And if this man will hurry up and stop preaching, I can just go about my life. Because the God of this world, ma'am or sir, has blinded you. So that you can't even see, that you don't even need a Super Bowl. You need a super sovereign Savior to intervene in your dead soul to bring you to faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Even the preaching of the gospel is folly to a person who is lost, they are not able to understand, because it takes the Holy Spirit to cause a person to discern what the Word of God says. You ever think about what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He critiqued them and he said, they are blind leaders of the blind. You think that Bartimaeus ever woke up and said, hey, I want to get my blind friend to lead me down to the roadside where we sit and beg. By the way, that's exactly what was happening on that day. There were two of them. You can go back and you can look at the parallel account in Matthew's gospel and see there were two beggars, and they both cried out for mercy, and Jesus healed them both. Mark only tells us about Bartimaeus, perhaps because Bartimaeus had risen to a prominent position and his name was known among the early church. We don't really know why. He only focused on one, but the fact is there were two. What are the chances that that day on their way to the roadside that Bartimaeus was holding on to his blind friend to get him there? Not a chance. They had to have some assistance by someone that could see. Jesus said of the Pharisees that they were blind leaders of the blind. So he cried out in faith, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And where did this faith come from? It is the gift of God. It's not of works, so that no person can boast. Let me ask you a question. When you come to the end of chapter 10, do you see Bartimaeus walking down the roadside saying, see what I did? I was once blind and I made myself see. No. He knew exactly what had happened. It was a sovereign work of God. You ever think about what human depravity looks like? It looks like blindness. You ever hear people talk in the evangelical world? You ever listen to preaching today? It sounds something like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Come to the front, pray this prayer, you're saved. Congratulations, you made the right choice. It sounds like the preachers today have turned into talk show hosts, something like Price is Right. Congratulations, look at what you just did for yourself. That's not the way salvation works. Let me ask you a question. Suppose there was a prisoner of war in a jungle, in a foreign land. And suppose the word got to our most specialized military forces, and they knew exactly where this village was, and they sent in this special ops hero who parachutes in the middle of the night, crawls his way through the jungle with night vision, makes his way into this small village, locates the prison cell, finds the prisoner of war, cuts through the bars, apprehends the prisoner, drags him to safety miles away, puts him in a helicopter, flies him back to the United States. After he gets a shower at a hotel in Washington, D.C., they hold a press conference. They take the man who was just a few hours ago in a dungeon pit in a small remote village in a jungle. And they ask the man a question as he's seated next to this special officer whose face can't be shown on camera. And they ask this man, sir, what were you thinking when you got into the helicopter and you landed on American soil? What do you think that the chances are that man would say? You know, I was sitting there and I started searching for my hero. And I searched and I searched and I searched and I finally found him. And then when I found him, I asked him to take me to safety. And he did. What do you think the chances are the press conference would go something like that? Because it would be the most confusing thing that you and I had ever watched. We would sit there and say, what? You were in a pit, in a jungle, you were a prisoner of war, and you were searching for your hero, and you found him? That's the way that all this evangelical talk is today about salvation in the church. No, the man would say, I was at my end, I was done. I could not save myself. And in the moment, in the middle of the night, something got my attention. And there he was. And he grabbed me. I had no physical ability to get out of the dungeon. He drags me miles through the jungle. And he takes me home. That sounds a little bit closer to the way the man would talk. So what's all this talk today in the church about how I found Jesus and he's my homeboy and he's the man upstairs and all this gobbledygook talk? We need to have a proper understanding of what it means to be saved. And my question for you is, are you saved? Have you ever become a beggar like Bartimaeus to say, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me? Well, let me just encourage you. When that happens, you'll know the next time you sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You'll know the next time you sing that song what it was like to be blind and to have your eyesight spiritually restored. So what about you? I've got tomorrow. I've got next week. God doesn't owe you one more click on the second hand of the clock. I was going to supper with my daughters last night. I was traveling up Highway 5. And when I came to this horrible intersection in front of our church, the sheriff's department had just arrived on the scene. There was a horrific T-bone accident. A car pulled out. A van hit the car in the side of the door, knocking it all the way down off the road into the edge of the woods. I saw no activity around that car, and all the activity was around the van. In my heart, as I went through, the fire truck passed me, stopped traffic. They were directing us to go around in an awkward way. I went up Highway 5, and I knew something wasn't right. I called, and I said to my dad, can you call and find out about this particular accident? I think there might have been a fatality. I got the word back hour or two later that there was indeed a fatality just yesterday right there. And I was on my way up there. I got there just a few moments after it. I don't share that to cause you to sit here with emotion and make you make an emotional decision. That's real life what happened on that road yesterday. And you're not owed one more second on God's clock. God loves you, and I know he does. That's why you're here today. Would you become like Bartimaeus and cry out for mercy? Quit playing games at the foot of the cross and puffing up your spiritual chest. You're not impressing God. Cry out for mercy, what you don't deserve. And the God that you don't deserve will give you what you don't deserve. Let's stand and pray together.